Well, great to be with you this morning. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here on the pastoral team. So it's great to be here. If you've got your Bibles, have them open there before you. Well, sometimes when you're writing a sermon, it's tough to work out what the main point of the passage is that you're speaking on. You know, as a preacher, you're kind of scratching around trying to work out, what is this passage about? How can I both walk people through it, but also kind of package it into one neat kind of sentence so that you remember it in a few days' time? That's kind of the task of the preacher. And in a situation like that, when you're kind of scratching around in a passage trying to work out what the big idea of this thing is, often what preachers will do is we'll kind of take you through the passage and then kind of at the end do the big reveal. You know, now this is what it's all about. This is where it's all been leading to. There's no need to do a big reveal on a passage like this because Paul tells us three times what the point is he's trying to make. Like all good preachers, he repeats it multiple times. And so this is Paul repeating it multiple times. So he says there in verse 17, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." And again in verse 20, "Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." Finally, in verse 24, "Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." Now, just a quick note to say that when Paul is using the word calling here, he's talking about that moment when you first became a Christian, when God called you into his saving grace. He's not speaking about being called into a particular situation, like how Christians might speak about, "Oh, I've been called to this job," or "I've been called to move here." He's not talking about that. He's talking about that moment when you first believed. And so Paul's point, that the thing he wants us to get is that we can live for God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Now, if you've been traveling with us over the past little while, you'll know that we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We took a little break over the holidays, but we've come back now to 1 Corinthians for these 3 weeks as we think about sex, singleness, and marriage from 1 Corinthians 7. And it can seem like, I think, it can seem like Christians can talk about this all the time, that we talk about sex and stuff and marriage all the time, but actually we don't. Actually, our aim is to speak on topics as frequently as the scriptures teach on them. But even here, when the whole chapter, all of 1 Corinthians 7, is on sex, singleness, and marriage, even here, Paul seems to take this tangent about how to live for God. But this isn't random. Actually, it fits a pattern that Paul is going to repeat in the coming chapters. And knowing what Paul is doing, the pattern that he's following, is going to help us to understand what Paul is doing, both in this chapter and in the chapters to come when we return to it next year. So here's what Paul does. What Paul does is he tackles a specific issue, and then he talks about the general principles that are underlying the issue and the teaching that he's done. And those principles have a wider application to a whole bunch of different circumstances and situations. And then in the final kind of step, he returns to the issue once again. So have a look at this with me. We're in chapter 7, and the topic is sex, singleness, and marriage. In verses 1 to 16, that's the topic, that's the particular issue that he's dealing with. Then in our passage, 17 to 24, he deals with general principles that have a wide application. And then in the next part, which we're going to return to next week, he goes back to the specific issue. And he does that again in talking about food sacrifice to idols. You think, oh, we might not have a problem with that, so what's he doing with that? But again, it's the specific issue, then the general principles, then the specific issue again. And then finally, in speaking about public worship, he does that again. That's his kind of routine. That's his kind of plan. And so what seems like a random thing in the middle of this block of teaching is actually a wider application of the general principles that he's already been talking about and dealing with in the background. And I'll explain how that relates to the whole chapter in a bit. But let's look at two examples that Paul uses. Paul speaks of these two examples, circumcision and slavery, and let's see what he means when he says that you can live for God in those situations. So firstly, he uses the example of circumcision, and it's there in verses 18 to 20. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. When I initially kind of read that, I didn't think it was possible to reverse circumcision, but it turns out that it is possible. And even in the first century, it was a possibility to do that as well. Circumcision was this special sign that God had given to the nation of Israel to mark them out as his special people, that they belonged to him. But circumcision wasn't unique to Israel. There are plenty of other nations and people groups that practiced circumcision in the ancient Near East. But it meant different things depending on the group of people who practiced it. But for the nation of Israel, it was one of the things that set them apart, that made them different from the other nations. Also, along with the food laws and the sacrifices, all of those things, all of those practices marked them out as God's special people. And all of that makes it surprising that Paul says that circumcision is nothing. It's not that Paul is opposed to circumcision, because he also says that uncircumcision is nothing. And neither is he opposed to the law, since he says there that keeping God's commands is what counts. It's not that Paul is opposed to circumcision or to the law. What he's resisting is the view that God gives preferential treatment to those who have been circumcised. That circumcision in some way elevates you to a status or a position before God. That certain circumcision makes you more valuable to him. But actually, in God's sight, circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. They don't make you more valuable to God. And the same is true whether you are a slave or free. And this is Paul's second example. Look there at verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Slavery was a normal part of the ancient world, but it wasn't like the transatlantic slave trade that we normally picture when we think of slavery. Sure, there were slaves that were horribly mistreated, but in the Greco-Roman world, slaves were often treated very well, and they were more like our picture of servants rather than slaves. And that's why Paul is able to say that slavery is no problem. You know, that if you're a slave, it's no problem to be one. If you can get your freedom, do so. But being a slave makes you no less valuable to God. In fact, he says there that every Christian is both free and a slave. We're free from our slavery to sin, death, and Satan, but we're also slaves to God. We've been bought by him. We belong to him. And so there's this kind of dichotomy between being both free and being a slave. And that kind of plays out in our lives. So to quote from Martin Luther from the 1500s, he says, a Christian is perfectly free, lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. In the freedom that we have been given in Christ, we are subject to none. And yet, in obedience to God, we are subject, we are servants, we are slaves to all. See, what matters to God is not that someone is free, that this is not a thing that demonstrates our value to God. Your value to God comes from the price that he paid for you and me. We were bought at a price. The cost wasn't monetary, but it was the cost of God's son in your place. Your freedom and your slavery cost the death of the Lord Jesus as he died in our place. So being a slave or being free, being uncircumcised or circumcised, those do not mark us out as valuable to God. With those two examples, Paul is demonstrating that we can serve God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That the situation that God has put you in is a perfectly good situation in which you can live for God. But let's take a step back a bit and see if we can't make sense of the forest from the trees. One of the big questions that the church in Corinth was wrestling with is what needs to change when you become a Christian and what can stay the same. The gospel, the big news that Jesus is the Lord and the King of the world has come to Corinth and people have believed the message. And as always happens, they're starting to sift through their lives to try and work out what needs to change and what can stay the same. And one of the changes that the Corinthians are thinking through is what kind of spouse should I have? You know, if only one person in the marriage becomes a Christian, does that mean that the Christian has to get divorced and marry another Christian? And Paul says, no, if both parties are willing to stay married, then stay. Because the situation and circumstances that God has put you in is a place that you can live for God in. Your relationship status is no impediment to living for God. Whether you're single or married, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. The believer doesn't need to find a Christian spouse. They can stay in the situation and serve God there. And that principle doesn't just apply to your relationship status, but actually it applies to whatever set of circumstances, whatever situation you find yourself in. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're slave or free, all of those circumstances are places that God has put you in, and they are perfectly good places that you can live out your calling. We can live for God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Now, sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. But Paul raises a slightly different problem. He raises the problem that we can look at the other side of the fence and think not that the grass is greener, but instead we can start to think that we would be more effective and more valuable to God if I had a different set of circumstances. That over there I'd have more time and more opportunity and more freedom to really serve God. You look at other people and you envy the way that God uses them and you start to believe that perhaps God prefers them over you because they serve more and do more. Maybe you look across the fence and see someone who seems to have it all together. They're serving in all these different ways. Their family looks godly. Their life looks fruitful. And you wonder that maybe perhaps God prefers them. And you begin to think that your life, your situation, your circumstances, whatever it is second tier in God's kingdom. But that is not true. We can serve God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. You don't all need to go to Bible college. You don't all need to do the internship program that's running next year in term one. Really good program. You should get on to that. Those things might be helpful, but actually all of us can serve God in whatever circumstances we are in right now. Whether that's your work situation, you know, whether you're a brickie or a doctor or a stay-at-home mom or a student. Whether it's your work situation or the lack of work, they are good situations that you can live for God in. God-given circumstances where you can live for God, where you can live out your calling. It's not just work, but it's all areas of life. Your socioeconomic status, your life stage, whether you're in kindy, primary school or high school, whether you're retired or working, your level of education, whether you dropped out in high school or whether you've got a PhD, your level of creativity, whether you're a maestro or can barely hold a tune, whether you can paint like Da Vinci or only draw stick figures, whatever circumstances and situations you have going on in your life, that is a place where you can serve God. None of us need to change anything in order to be more effective for God, because our value for God doesn't rest on our circumstances. All of us can serve God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Our goal should be to live faithfully for God here in this set of circumstances, not there. Now, in saying all of that, there are some reasons why we might need to change our circumstances. Obviously, there are some circumstances where, in obedience to God, we might need to change something about the situation that we find ourselves in. Paul says there in verse 19, keeping God's commands is what counts. Or in verse 24, each person as responsible to God. And so that means that you can stay in the situation that you are in as long as it's not a threat to your obedience to God, to your holiness, or to your faith. A few years ago, I was doing locum shifts at different pharmacies all across Perth, and you know, that was actually a lot of different fun. You got to see inside all of these different businesses and see how they were run. But there was this one pharmacy that was essentially committing Medicare fraud. And so I had to say to them that I'm not going to do what they're asking me to do. And then at the end of the week, when they asked whether I'd, you know, be on their list of locum pharmacists that they can call back if needed, I said to them, no, like, I'm not coming back. I didn't want to work for a pharmacy that was defrauding the government. I'm responsible to God, not to the person who pays me. I could have served God in that pharmacy, but I wasn't going to do that at the risk of my obedience to God, not at the risk of my holiness. And so if there's something in your circumstances that's hindering your obedience and holiness to God, then you need to change. You can't live for God if your circumstances are fighting against you. Our faith and our holiness really matter to God. We are responsible to Him. And so we are free to stay in the situation that we're in as long as it's not compromising our obedience, our holiness, or our faith. Which is why last week I spoke about how if you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, then you need to give careful thought to possibly marrying them. In that passage, the circumstances needed to change. If the choice was between carrying on in sexual sin to someone you're not married to, or getting married and putting sex back into its proper context, then it was the circumstances that needed to change. We are responsible to God. And so while we can serve God in the situation that He has put us in, there are going to be times where we will need to change because they are a threat to our obedience and holiness. Sometimes I hear, though, Christians saying something like, but by staying in those circumstances, we're being a Christian witness. Have you heard that? That's those circumstances are really good because we're a witness to the world. We're influencing those around us. And I get that. We are called to be salt and light in the world. But actually, one of the ways that we are to witness to the world is by our holiness. 1 Peter 2 says that we are to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Our holiness is a witness to the world around us. But that witness is compromised if our holiness is compromised. So we can serve God in the situation that he has put us in, but not if those circumstances are a threat to our obedience, holiness, or faith. So the place in which God has put us is a perfectly good, God-given situation in which we can live for him in. Let me give you a real-life example of that. This is William Wilberforce. He was born in 1759 in Britain. He was the politician behind the abolishment of the slave trade in the British Empire. He was born in Hull in England to a wealthy merchant family. He was a clever and a bright student, and he graduated from St. John's College in Cambridge. And in 1781, he graduated in 1781, and soon after he entered Parliament at the age of 21. He lived a fairly privileged life, and he didn't care much for spiritual matters. Didn't care. Didn't care about God. Didn't care about thinking through any of that stuff. But all of that changed when he went on a European holiday, which was a fairly kind of normal thing that wealthy young men did back then to broaden their cultural kind of horizons. But he went on that trip with a Christian by the name of Isaac Milner. And Milner was also an Anglican pastor. Go the Anglicans, hey? Those conversations and a book that Wilberforce was reading at the time led him to grapple with his sinfulness and God's grace. And he became a Christian. But after his conversion, Wilberforce faced a crisis. Should he continue as a member of Parliament or leave politics for ministry? You know, initially he viewed ministry as being spiritually significant. In fact, his best friend, William Pitt, was the current Prime Minister, and Wilberforce wrote this letter to him in which he described this decision that he was wrestling with. He saw these two paths, to live for himself in politics or to live for God as a pastor. You know, politics was rife at nothing like today, right? Politics was rife with compromise, ambition, and secular pressures. Nothing like today. And he saw that as being incompatible with his faith. So Wilberforce was wrestling with this, struggling, working out what to do. But his friend John Newton, former slave trader and hymn writer, persuaded him to stay in politics, saying that God could use him there. Yeah, and I think most people would have assumed John Newton that he would have encouraged him to leave politics. But Newton didn't do that at all. He encouraged Wilberforce to stay because he knew that God could use him there. And that, of course, led to a decades-long campaign against the slave trade, culminating in the Slave Trade Act of 1807. Wilberforce's story illustrates how God calls us to serve him right where we are, whether we're in politics, a classroom, or a kitchen, whether we're married, single, or divorced, whether we're old or young, whether we're here or there, whether we're up north, down south, or over east. The situation in which God has put you is a perfectly good situation to live for God in. But that can be hard to do because sometimes it looks like we could be more effective and more valuable to God if our circumstances were different. Not to mention that sometimes our circumstances cause distress and hurt and pain. And yet this passage, I think, challenges that mindset. Paul urges us to stay faithful in our situation. And to do that, though, we're going to need to learn to cultivate contentment. We're going to need to learn how to trust that God is working through our present situation, even when it's hard and hurts. And so how do we grow our contentment with our lot in life? Well, here's three things. Firstly, we can trust that God has ordained our circumstances for our good and for his glory. We need to learn to trust what God says here, that this is the place that God has put us in, and so we should seek to live faithfully for him here. These circumstances, no matter how difficult and tough and challenging they might be, are for our good and for his glory. And we can certainly glorify him there. Later on in chapter 10, Paul will say that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We trust that God has ordained our circumstances for our good and for his glory. Secondly, we need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. If we're going to cultivate contentment, we need to learn what it means to rejoice in the Lord. We can, of course, rejoice because of our circumstances, but sometimes we can't even do that. But we can always rejoice in the Lord, knowing that he has saved us and redeemed us and called us his. They are things that we can always rejoice about. And so learning to be content in our circumstance happens when we learn to rejoice in the Lord, in what he has done for him, in our place in his kingdom. And thirdly, we can remember that our identity doesn't come from our circumstances or from our situation. Our identity isn't found in being married or single, being a doctor or a brickie, having a high ATAR or just scraping by. Our identity comes from being called, being bought, being free from sin, death, and Satan, and being a slave of God. See, contentment doesn't just happen. We actually need to work on it, because every day of the week, the world shouts ads at us. And ads, I don't know if you realize this, but ads are designed to make you feel discontent, to make you want that thing. And so we need to work at contentment, to glorify God, be happy with our lot in life. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. You and I can live for God. Given that it's not a threat to our holiness or faith, we can live for God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Let me pray for us as we ask for God's help to do that. Heavenly Father, it can be difficult sometimes to trust you, to know that our circumstances are given for our good and for your glory. And so we pray that you would help us to live for you in the situation in which you have put us. Father, help us to honor you. Help us to be responsible to you alone. Help us to keep your commands and to live for you in the place that you have put us. In his name we pray. Amen.